said to me this morning, "Where are you, Pauline?" There she is. Pauline said that Vera passed on the information about this morning, and she came here to hear what I had to say. So she doesn't have a computer, but she got the e-letter that went out. And thank you to Vera for that. And so that makes at least two of us, Pauline, that are looking forward to hear what I have to say. Seriously, I do have some things I want to share with you this morning. And as I mentioned in the e-letter, for those of you who get the weekly e-letter, if you don't, it's just a matter of going on the website and registering there, and you can get it. It's not a problem. And as I mentioned there in the e-letter this week, today is a day of doing some assessing. And I'm not sure how excited you get when you hear the word assessment. It's kind of like the word test. I don't know how excited you get when you think about taking a test. Some of you students, you can hardly wait to take another test probably, right? Just tests are just so much fun and just exciting. I can tell how excited you all are actually right now. All right, let's try this. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with assessment. Take a look at this, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That, friends and loved ones, is an assessment, isn't it? So I would suggest to you that the whole idea of assessing is really, really important. And here's a little bit of what potentially could be maybe a reality check for you this morning. The opposite of assessing or assessment is complacency. Somebody has pointed out that the opposite of love is not hate, as we sometimes think. The opposite of love is apathy. How you and I feel about the whole idea of assessing, especially when it comes to self-assessment, because we're usually pretty okay with assessing other people. But when it comes to self-analysis or self-assessing or self-evaluation, that's when we sometimes lose a little bit of our enthusiasm. And I want to say this to you this morning. I want to say to you that how we feel about the idea of assessment is an indication of whether or not we care. That's pretty important. Some of you who are parents may have had your child say to you at some time these words that every parent, that cuts to the heart of every parent. I don't care. In fact, young people, if you're here and you want to hurt your parents, now I know that none of you would ever want to do that, but if you ever get angry and upset and you want to actually hurt your parents, that's one of the most hurtful things that you can say to your parents is, "I don't care." Because for parents, and even as I say that, I would want to remind you that God comes to us in the pages of scriptures and presents himself to us and reveals himself to us in numerous metaphors that he uses to present himself and reveal himself. But the most common in the New Testament is that of the Father. And for parents, I can't think of very many things that are as difficult to deal with as having our children say they don't care. You know? I don't care whether I make a 50 or a 90. I don't care whether I pass or fail. I don't care enough to pick the clothes up off my bedroom floor. I don't care enough to help out with supper. I don't care enough to watch my baby brother or baby sister. That's really hard for parents to hear. And at the very part of what we're going to talk about today together as we consider this subject is that idea of caring. And I hope that the question that I would ask you this morning, do you care, would become like a burr in your saddle for the rest of the time that we have here together, and that you would allow it to prick your conscience today. Here's what I think. I think that we should make not caring not an option. I think that we should drive a spiritual stake in the ground and say that we're going to say that apathy is completely unacceptable. We are not going to allow ourselves to drift into complacency or apathy. We're just going to not even allow ourselves to even go there. Because Jesus Christ made caring a central issue of Christianity when he said those words, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It'll be your love. And of course, to love is to care, right? You do know that. To love is to care. And so when Christ said those words, he was really placing it as in a place of the utmost importance. And it's not acceptable to say, I don't care. So the next time we're tempted to say, I don't care, don't say it. Check yourself and remind yourself that that is not an option for me. It might be an option for some people, because maybe there are some people that just really don't care. Seems like there are. But it's not an option for me. And it's not going to be an option for me. I think we need to make that commitment. I really, really do. Because sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get frustrated. And those are the times when we are tempted to say things like, well, you can just do what you want. I really don't care. It's not just children that use those words, is it? Parents are very much like God. Here's what the scripture says, and you all know this passage. Well, maybe not all, most of you do. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm being referring to Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. We, what did we do? Well, we just went on our own way. We knew what God said, but we said, I don't care. We went our own way. We knew that God was awesome and holy and righteous and merciful and loving, but we said, I don't care. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And we went our own way. But I love this passage. I love that passage in Isaiah 53 because of the striking way that, and the simple, straightforward way it says, all we had gone astray, but God. Those have got to be two of the most important words in the Bible. But God. I hope you're thankful this morning that God just didn't allow us to just go away. Because it is the nature of God, just like it is the nature of many parents, when we allow ourselves to love our children the way we want to go after. And I know there's times when that's tough, but that is the nature of God, that he didn't just allow us to walk away. In other words, he didn't allow I don't care to be the final words. He didn't allow I don't care to be the final word. All we like sheep have gone away, are astray, gone our own way. But God moved in space and time in human history and made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Took our place, paid the price for our sin. He went after us. He came after us. He left the glories of heaven. He chased us all the way to this sin-soaked world. Took our humanity upon himself. Suffered, bled, and died for us. Why? Because he cares. That's why. God cares. Not only that, but if you understand the scriptures, which I am trusting that many of you have made it a goal in your life to understand the scriptures also teach us that not only does God not allow us to go our own way in the sense that he stepped into our history, our humanity, and saved us, but for those of us who have responded to God's work in Christ and have called upon him as Savior and experienced the blessing of having him as our Father, we also have the promise that God will not leave us to ourselves and allow us to go our own way and do our own thing either, because the New Testament, the whole Bible, but particularly the New Testament, is very adamant in speaking to Christians that God corrects those and disciplines those he loves. So you have Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians saying to the Corinthians that he said, he was talking about the Lord's table, and he was talking about their attitudes about the Lord's table, and he's talking to them about how they needed to really correct their attitude towards the Lord's table. And because they were really behaving badly, he said, for this reason, many of you among you are sick, and some have even died. And then he said these words, he said, for if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. And it's almost like God comes to us as a father and he says, look, there's two ways we can do this. We can do it the hard way, or we can do it the harder way. Because there's no easy way. But we can do this the hard way or the harder way. You can either adopt an attitude that's going to press more and more every day into my will for your life, or you can kick against the pricks. And if you do kick against the pricks, I'm not just going to walk away and let you go. I'm going to continue to work in your life, but it's going to be a whole lot harder. Because God is a God who does correct and who does judge. And when he talks about judgment here, when it says, if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged, it's not talking about a self-condemning, I'm no good, there's no sense of even trying kind of attitude. It's not talking about that kind, because we fall into that. What he's talking about is just a couple of things. It's about caring enough to be honest with ourselves. It's about caring enough to be honest with ourselves. Today we're thinking about assessing. We're thinking corporately, but we're also this also applies to us personally. Because we care, we want tomorrow to be better than today. We want today to be better than yesterday. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's his day, and we want this day to be better than the day before. We want to be a better person today than we were yesterday. Why? Because we care. That's why. We want to do a better job of following today than we did yesterday. We want our lives to count. We want to make a difference. Why? Because we care. Because if you don't care, it doesn't really matter, right? If you don't care, nothing really matters. That's the whole idea. When people say, I don't care, that's what they're really saying. It just doesn't matter. And that's not an option. I had a bit of an epiphany here a while back. I was reading some articles by different people, and there were articles talking about church life and health and so on. And I came to a clearer understanding or appreciation of a truth, and that truth is could be said like this: healthy churches need to change. So often, when we think about churches that need to change, we think of churches that are really in trouble. We do the same thing personally, by the way. And pretty much everything I say today can apply to us corporately or personally. We do the same thing personally. We do the same thing personally when we look at someone and go, oh, wow, man, they need the Lord in their lives. Wow. I mean, they really need the Lord. Like, I don't know, like, we all need the Lord, but they really need the Lord. And the truth is that we all need the Lord just as much as everybody else. You do know that, don't you? We do the same thing, you know, as churches. You know, it's easy to play the comparison game. You know, you see a church that's just like really, really in trouble, and you say, "Wow, you know, it's, you know, they need to make some changes. They really need to make some changes." But the epiphany I had was this: healthy churches need to change. Healthy people need to change. Here's a quote, Barb, if you could put Tom Rainer's quote up there for me. Tom Rainer said, "There's no such thing as a plateaued church. A church is either growing or declining. The term plateaued church is commonly used to describe churches that are marginally declining or marginally growing. The same thing is true in our personal lives. You might think sometimes that you're just kind of life is at a standstill. Your life is never at a standstill. You may not be moving fast, but you're moving one direction or the other. You're either moving forward or you're going backward, one or the other. Same thing is true of churches, because all a church is a bunch of us who know Jesus. I mean, a church is just a bunch of individuals, right? So individually, we're either moving forward or we're slipping back. Life is not static. Life is always dynamic. We are either growing or we're losing ground. And the same thing is true corporately as it is personally. And that is why we have to be intentional about our lives. We have to be intentional about our lives, and we have to make a commitment to a lifelong pursuit of personal development or personal growth. A commitment to lifelong doesn't stop till you stand and sing with Jesus, Dennis. Then you can ease up. Then you can rest from growth, personal growth. I'm not just talking to you, but you did talk about that earlier, right? That was in reference to Bob. Why? Thank you. Because we care. If you don't care, it doesn't matter. Don't need to make a commitment to personal growth if it doesn't matter. If you don't care, then why should today be any different than yesterday? Why should tomorrow be any different than today? Why should next year be any different than this day? Nothing really matters because they really don't care. But if you care, then it matters and it makes a difference. This morning, I want us to think corporately. Now, I know you may have come here with personal needs, personal issues, personal challenges, personal problems, church, personal reasons to rejoice. And that's good. We all probably have a few of each. But I want you to think corporately this morning. So when we address issues corporately, we're talking about the church. So every time today, when I say the church, I hope that you're not disappointed that I'm not talking to you specifically personally about your personal individual life. Because I hope that you've come here today with enough Christian maturity to realize that it doesn't have to always be about you. I hope that God has shone enough light in your soul that you can actually see past the end of your own nose and recognize that it's not about me. I hope that when we talk about caring, that the Church of Jesus Christ is something that you care deeply about. I hope it is. Because this morning, we want to think corporately. And there's precedent for that. There's biblical precedent for that. I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 3 and 4, where we have Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, the head of the church, the Savior, walking amongst the lampstands in Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4, doing an assessment, church by church, assessing each church, speaking to each church. And we're not going to take the time to go to that passage, those passages, although I hope that we will have some time to do that in the not too distant future. But this morning, just that concept, if you could have that concept in your mind, where John sees, he has that vision, and he sees the Lord, and he sees him in all his resurrected majesty. And the brightness, he said, it's like just like looking at the sun. And he shone, and in the keys of hell and death in his hands. And what's he doing? He's walking amongst the lampstands, and the lampstands stand for the churches. You know, like when Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Churches should be a light in a dark world. And he's walking amongst the lampstands, and he's evaluating. And he's assessing each one as he goes. And you can read it. It's a good thing to read through those passages, but that's the biblical precedent for doing this whole idea of evaluating where we're at and how we're doing and so on. You know, in regards to this whole thing of being willing to think corporately and being willing to think about others, and ultimately it comes down to really caring. You know, it may sound redundant to you. It may sound like just, you know, something a preacher would say. But I have to tell you that I think we are losing our capacity to care as a people. And I'm not talking about our church so much. I'm talking about our culture. People in our culture in general, and we are influenced by it, I believe care less today than they did 20 years ago. That scares me. But I read this quote one time, and it stuck with me, and it's by Thomas Merton. And I think I might have shown you this before, but I'll let you read it. Healthy churches need to change. If we don't care, then it doesn't matter, we don't need to change. But if we care, if we really, really, really care, then we need to change. There needs to be change. Now, in case you're thinking I'm going to announce some great big change that's coming down the pipe this morning, am I giving you that impression that there's a great big change that's about to take place? Because that's not my intent. I don't have some kind of great announcement to make. You know, we're not, you know, going to build a new building, or, you know, not bringing on an extra staff person. I mean, there's no big announcement. Okay. But I do want to say to you, though, that as long as I am at the helm of this church as a lead pastor, as long as God gives me the grace to continue to move forward in Him, we will continue to make the changes that we need to make to accomplish what He is calling us to accomplish. I believe very strongly that complacency and apathy is not an option. I know that for many churches, they are drowning in apathy. And I don't want to be one of those churches. We need to be willing to make changes. And some of those changes, I don't know. What are the changes that are going to happen in the next 12 months in this church? I know a few things. But there's a lot of things that we're not exactly sure about yet, right? It's not like we've got everything all figured out and mapped out in front of us. We have a direction. We have a direction. But what are the changes that are going to need to take place along the road in that as we move in that direction? We don't know what those all are. But we know that some of them are going to be difficult. If it was easy, then everybody would be doing it. It's not easy. Think about your personal life again. Are you happy with everything in your personal life, the way it is? Most of us would say, no, there's things that I think need to change. Are those changes going to be easy? If you think they are, I hate to break it to you. It ain't going to be easy. Why? Because positive change, growth, is hard. It's always painful. It's always difficult. And the same thing applies corporately. Healthy churches need to change. Acts 6:1, take a look at this scripture. In those days when the number of the disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in a daily distribution of food. Notice it's in the days when the number of disciples was increasing. That's a sign of a healthy church. Notice it doesn't say not just say numbers of believers. No, they were multiplying disciples. They were growing. More and more people were coming to know Jesus Christ every day, and they were committed to follow him, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship, and they were growing, and they were going, and they were dynamic, and they were healthy. But they had problems. And the reason is because healthy churches have problems, just like healthy people have problems. Your sign of health for you as a person is not that you don't have any problems. The sign of health for you as a person is if you're willing and intentionally are addressing the issues in your life, that you own them. When it becomes obvious that there's a problem, you own it and you confess it and you say, yeah, you know what? You're right. I'm not a very patient person. I really need to work on that. I'm going to need God to help me with that. That's health, okay? Health is not, oh, no, I don't have any problems. Nothing wrong with me. And that's not health. That's what? Denial is what that is, okay? And we can have the same problem. Churches can be in denial as well. The reality is that healthy churches have problems. All churches have problems, but healthy churches have problems too. And so healthy churches need to change. It's not just churches that are in big, big trouble that need to change. No. Healthy churches, you can put people in there if you want, need to change. And that was a bit of a revelation to me. I don't know, maybe you figured that out a long time ago, but I know when those things started to fall into place for me, I was thinking, wow, that's really important to know. That's really important to know. Because sometimes what happens is we wait till the need to change becomes agonizingly obvious. And then, well, we don't like to say it's too late because we like to say it's never too late, but I tell you what, it's a whole lot harder. You know, if you think of it as a curve, in fact, they call it the sigmoid curve in geometry, and it's when they chart lifespans of organizations and so on, they say organizations tend to have a lifespan that goes like this. And unless something happens to it, this is how well, you know, you'll have this natural decline over periods of time. You have this natural decline. It's human nature, right? Because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen creatures. And unless there's some kind of infusion, then this is naturally what happens. You know, it's like unless you say tomorrow morning when you open your eyes, unless you say I'm going to get up and I'm going to make this a good day, you know, not a whole lot's going to happen. I mean, you can just lay there, okay? But it's going to take intention, it's going to take energy, it's going to take the level of hope. That's a problem when people get really depressed, they lose hope and they just shut down, right? And so there needs to be something that comes against this apathy or this lethargy or this entropy. That's the word, by the way. That's what happens in nature over time is you have entropy at work. And unless something comes from outside the system that can infuse energy and meaning and purpose and commitment, then that's what's going to happen. And so if we wait for that to happen, it's we don't want to wait. The time to make changes is before anybody even knows there's a problem. And that's one of the things that leaders are supposed to be watching for is making the changes before anybody even thinks that changes are needed. That's not easy, by the way. It's not easy to make changes when everybody says, wow, everything's going really good. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? Somebody wrote a book a while ago, and the title of the book was, If It Ain't Broke, Break It. And I haven't read the book, but I'm thinking it might have to do with what we're talking about today. Very danger. Read through the history of Israel. Very danger. The moment you think, you know what, I think I'm doing really good here. You're one step from setting yourself up completely, all right? And the same is true for churches. But it's not easy. See, when everybody is saying, wow, isn't things going great? Everything's going great. That's when we need to be really thinking, okay, what needs to change here? Because if we keep doing everything the way we're doing it today, 5 years from now, we're going to be going, uh-oh, we have a big problem. But if we can address some of those issues today in our personal lives and in our corporate lives, then that's what we need to be doing. Healthy churches need to change. Okay, a while back, we did a survey. 3 or 4 weeks ago, we did a survey, a church survey, and asked you a whole bunch of questions, and we had 131 people respond to that survey. We're going to take just a little bit of a look at that. We haven't had time to assess it all, but I've had the opportunity to just to quickly look over some of that data. And before I mention anything that's in the data, though, I want to just couple things real quick. In order to do any kind of assessment, you need a few things. One, you need some points of reference. In other words, I should suggest three things to you. These are basic geometrical kinds of things, okay? Number one, we need to know where we're going. If you're going to assess where you're at and how you're doing, you need to know where you're going. You need to have a clear destination or a clear goal in mind. That's of the utmost importance. Number two, you have to be able to get a sense of where you're at. Okay? That's the other really important thing. Where you're going and where you're at. Without those two things, you can't really do a whole lot of assessing. And I would suggest to you there is a third point of reference that is also helpful, and that's where you've been. Because where you've been, when compared to where you're at, will often show where your momentum is. And that's really important to know when you're heading for a destination. So those things are really important. But the most important of all is to know where you're going. The second most important is to know where you're at. And probably I would say the third more important is to know where you've been. The journey motif works for us here. We've used it for years in a lot of our planning and a lot of our thinking, our corporate thinking as a church. The journey motif. I'm talking about how the Bible uses the journey of the Israelite people in the Old Testament to speak to us about our personal lives. I'm talking about the New Testament. When you come to the New Testament, the concept of journey is often used. It's so popular of a notion that the word walk becomes synonymous with our lives. And you might not pick this up in the NIV, but if you read the King James, because sometimes the NIV is a more conceptual translation and it does more concept than actual literal translation. So a lot of times when you read the word life in the NIV, it's actually literally walk. Your life, is that literally, it's your walk. So walking becomes metaphorical for our lives. That's how the... Does that make sense to you? So when we talk about assessing and where we need to be going and where we are and where we've been, we're using that journey concept, okay? We're on a journey together. So take a look at that with me. Where we want to go. Our goal. Our purpose, if you will. What is our purpose? Our mission statement is to be a home where people are welcomed, accepted, and encouraged to passionately follow Jesus. But why do we do that? What's the purpose? What? Change lives? Pardon? Make disciples. Yeah, and those change lives are people that are reached with the gospel and experience what people need to experience, which is a life-changing message of Jesus Christ. There's probably two truths that drive us on that, and one is that we have personally experienced that encounter ourselves. We've had our lives changed by Christ. We've experienced His mercy. It's pretty hard to experience the mercy of Christ in your life and not care. I think it might be impossible. The other thing is that Jesus tells us. He tells us, go and make disciples. So we not only have the confirmation of our personal experience and that, but we have the Word of God where we're told this is what the church exists for. This is what the purpose is. Or if you want to put it in emphatic terms, this is what ultimately matters. That's the goal. That's where we're going. Unless you don't care, because then if you don't care, it really doesn't matter what road you choose, because it doesn't really matter where you end up. So if you don't care, then none of what I'm saying this morning really matters, and I don't even know why you're here, because it really doesn't ultimately matter. So the survey. Let me just a couple of things and. From that. In 2009, we had 131 surveys submitted. This year, we had 131 surveys submitted. That's kind of odd, but that's the way it worked out. Our average attendance numbers from 2009 to this year have gone up, but the same amount of surveys. Not up like a huge amount, but some. And the demographics have pretty much stayed the same. In other words, demographics as in the age brackets and gender and all that kind of stuff has pretty much consistent from 2009 to 3 weeks ago, 2012. Overall, in the data, not a lot of change. Where the changes occurred, I would say they fall into two categories. The first category I would call discipleship markers. And the data shows that when it comes to discipleship markers, we have grown marginally in our church. Overall, people are talking to unchurched people a little bit more about wanting to influence them for the Lord. Inviting people a little bit more to out to church times or events or whatever. Hospitality. More people are inviting people into their homes or taking people out for meals. Not a huge jump, but again, significant. Financially. We've seen a very significant increase in the numbers of people or the percentage of people that are giving above and beyond 10% of their income to the Lord through His work here. So there, and I'm forgetting probably a few, but there were marginal growth in a large number of discipleship markers. That's encouraging. As I said earlier on, I tend to think that Tom Rainer is right, that there is no such thing as plateau. You're either moving in one direction or the other. I believe that's true, even if it's not visible. And I would say that the data would indicate that we are growing marginally. However, there are some other things that maybe aren't so positive. One of the most interesting areas is Sunday morning attendance. Now it's not that it's not about numbers, but these things are interesting for observation. When it comes to Sunday morning, I'll just share these quickly with you, and because I don't want to labor on them. But here's some things, interesting things coming out of the survey. In 2009. Those who checked off the "I rarely miss Sunday mornings" was 70%. In 2012, that number dropped to 62%. When asked what the reasons were when you miss, when we miss, one of the options we had a bunch of categories there. One of the categories was once or twice a month is enough for me. And in 2009, 95% of our people clicked the never is that a reason for me option. But in 2012, only 78% checked the never is that an option for me. And the sometimes that's my reason went from 5% to 20%. I don't know if you're good with numbers, but those are fairly significant. Sunday AM, I can take it or leave it category. In 2009, 94% of the people said that's never my attitude. Whereas in 2012, 86% of the people said that's never my attitude. And that is sometimes my attitude went from 4% to 12%. The I choose to do other things on Sunday morning sometimes, that category, the never option went from 51% down to 33%, and the sometimes went from 44% up to 64%. So what these numbers represent is a significant growth in apathy, at least when it comes to Sunday mornings. Okay? And I'm not saying that Sunday mornings is the end-all, be-all mark for assessing people's spirituality or people's commitment to Christ. But it's something that we need to be thinking about. And by the way, the survey also indicated that you all are more busy and more tired than you were in 2009. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Oh, one more thing about Sunday morning. This was really interesting. Work schedules. In 2009, 51% of those responding said that if they miss a Sunday, it's never because of work schedule. This year, only 33% could check that. And in corresponding manner, in 2009, 44% said they sometimes miss because of work schedule. This year, 64% said they sometimes miss because of work schedule. So those are all, that's significant and that's interesting. And what does that mean down the road? Who knows? There are lots of churches that are moving to double services and having Saturday night services along with Sunday morning services in order to accommodate people's work schedules. Is that in our future? I don't know. But I know it's significant and I know it's something that needs to be looked at. In the moments that remain this morning, I would like to do just a couple of things. One is I would like to make a few personal observations about where I feel we're at right now. First off, I think we are more prepared with a plan to disciple new believers than we've ever been. Secondly, I believe we're more organized for mission involvement than we've ever been and outside of our local church, both regionally and globally. Number three, I believe in terms of ministry, that we are more organized for mission involvement. What did I miss? Oh, yeah. Number three, we have more developed leaders and a better plan to further develop leaders and to develop future leaders than we've ever had before. Fourthly, in terms of ministry infrastructure and facility, we're poised to make some great things. Property development has stalled presently because of the schedule enrollment for the safety college, but we're hoping to get that back up and running again. And plus, as we've announced a few times now, we're hoping to open a new cafe this September, and that's we're hoping is going to present some real tremendous ministry opportunities as well. And number six, we are marginally growing, but I am prayerfully confident that we are in a stage where we're doing a lot of groundwork and a lot of prep work for significant times of growth in the future. Because I really think we have to be careful. You know, this is not how it works. Personally or corporately, this is not how it works. It's always kind of more like this. It's messy, right? And that's true personally, and that's true corporately as well. But I look at what we've accomplished in the last few years, and I think we're really positioned to see some really exciting things happening in the next few years. Are there any negative things? In my perspective, I believe we have some sideways energy. What I call sideways energy. I think we're quite blessed. We don't have a lot of people that are pulling in the opposite direction. God has blessed us with a lot of people that I think really understand what the purpose is and are wanting to pull in the right direction. But I do believe that we do have some sideways energy happening. I think that we could do a better job of being really clear on what our priorities are and why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. I don't think we've been clear enough on that. And I think we need to be clear on that. We need to do a better job of communicating that. And our leaders need to do a better job of being clear on that. I think we also have some sideways energy happening because of distractions. And I believe that many of us are personally distracted. I believe the culture around us has personally distracted us, and I believe it has influences us and continues to influence us more than we are aware, more than we realize. And we really need to be intentional about this, and we really need to reserve that prerogative of defining what our lives should look like. That should be reserved for one person only, and that's Jesus Christ. We should not be allowing the culture to tell us how to spend our time. We should not be allowing the culture to tell us what's important. That we should not be allowing the culture or the media to tell us what it is we should be caring about. That's really, really important. Priorities moving forward. Our priorities moving forward. I would say number one, evangelism, the gospel. We need to get a lot more intentional about it. Discipleship is always critical, but the reason that discipleship is so critical is because disciples make disciples. Evangelism and outward focus has got to be maintained. We have got to be thinking, get way more intentional and way more committed to personal evangelism and corporate evangelism. Second priority moving forward, I would say, and these are just my thoughts, ministry to young families. It's got to look different than in days gone by. We need to be evaluating changes there, but whatever we do, we need to continue to do ministry to young families. If we don't, I'm afraid that in 5 to 10 years' time, we'll be one of those churches saying, whoops, we have a really big problem. I don't want to wait for that. I want to see us be proactive and acting now to really put a strong focus and push on ministry to young families. Number three, I would say priority moving forward is leadership development. And I'm not talking about aged leaders so much as I'm talking about young leaders. We need young leaders. We need to be identifying young people who have God's hand is on them for leadership. This is my 24th year as lead pastor. I'm 52. I'm going to be 53 next month, which is not really that old. Some of you think it is. And other of you are saying you're just a spring chicken. The young people think I'm old. Yeah, they do. And I am for them. I am. And I'm okay with that. I recognize it myself. I can't do the things I used to do 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I can't. And I'm okay with that. But more and more and more, I realize, you know what? We really need to be watching, and we need to become coaches and cheerleaders for our young people, and we really need to take leadership development, especially when it comes to our youth, seriously. And then the fourth thing, I'd say priorities moving forward, the fourth thing we need to make some, we need to be ready to make some hard decisions. As I said earlier, we need to really make some hard decisions and really think through those hard decisions, because it's hard, because that kind of change is hard. But when we deal with the reality that it's not about us, you know, I mentioned early on the question, do I care? Do I care? It probably needs to be qualified. I think that probably one of the most important questions that you can ask yourself personally, or we can ask ourselves corporately as a church, is what do we care about? It's not just enough to say, do I care? What do I care about? And what do I care about most? Because if we're going to make some of the hard decisions moving forward that we need to make, then we have to know why. Because that's the important thing. People don't make sacrifices for no reason. You don't make sacrifices for no reason. You only make a sacrifice when you really believe that what you're going to gain is going to be of more value than what you're sacrificing. That's the only way we make sacrifices. And when it comes to change, that's the way change works. And we have to be ready to make some hard decisions. And all of this, for me, all of this, and I'll finish with this thought, all of this comes back to, for me, that we need for God to reignite and renew our passion for Him. Love for Him, love for each other, love for those who do not know Christ, but need to know Him. I think that when we talk about caring, it should be a fire in us. It should be a burning fire. And we need God to fan those flames. Matthew 18, Barb, please. What's the future hold for us as a church? What does the future hold for us as a church? What are we going to do? How are we going to do these things? What's going to make it happen? What's our approach going to be? How are we going to get it done? I would say to you that our approach has always been, for as long as I can remember, that that passion that God puts in us has to be conditioned on the fact that we understand that this is Christ's church, and that it's not ultimately us that's going to make any difference or change anything or do anything. It's going to be Him, because that's the important thing. This is His church, and we just need to get on board with His agenda. So we need to check our personal agendas at the door. Better yet, we need to get rid of them altogether. Just get rid of our personal agendas. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I like. Nothing is about what I want or what I like. It's about what Jesus Christ, your Lord and mine, intends for His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. He said, I will build my church. And that's how we need to move forward. It's Christ. It's His ministry. It's His work. He changes lives. And if He stops doing that, it won't matter what we do. We can just hang the closed sign on the door and walk away. It has to be about Him. And I believe that He is far from finished with us here. I really do. I believe that in the months and the years ahead, if we are willing to put our lives in His hand, there are some really exciting and amazing things that He has in store for us. And I am trusting God that we will be able to move forward into that. Did we get this session recorded, Barb? We're good? There's a lot of people that aren't here this morning. Some of them may really not care, but I believe most of them do. They're probably just taking a long weekend, this beautiful, sunny, long weekend, to go away and do something special with their families, which is great. But if you know somebody who would care to listen to what we've been talking about this morning, the audio file will be online. www.sharethejourney.ca, tab, listen online, click message title, because we care. Mention it to them, because we need to hit the ground running. after the summer break. Are you ready? All right. Let's stand and pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you cared for us. We thank you that you did not simply let us walk away. We are so thankful, God, that you chased us, that you ran after us, just like the father of the prodigal who ran down the road to embrace his son. I thank you, Lord, that you are that kind of God, that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. Help us, Lord, to allow you to reignite that passion in us, a passion for you, a passion for one another, and a passion for those who do not know you. Lord, we believe that you have brought us to this place where we are today, but we believe, Lord, that you have a great purpose for us as your people and as your church. And we pray, Lord, that in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, that you would give us the faith and the courage to step forward into that agenda that you have for us. And Lord, we are a little fearful sometimes about the changes, but ultimately we know, God, that when we are in your will, we have nothing to fear and we have nothing to concern ourselves about, only, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and what you are wanting to do in our lives and what you want for your church here. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.